What's your reaction when you hear it's time for another gospel meeting? If you are like most Christians, it may be that there really is not that much of a reaction. It's just kind of the way it is. Because after all, for the past 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or however far back you go, that has just been the simple tradition. It's the way we do things. And so a meeting rolls around and not a lot of thought is given to it other than we'll plan to attend. If this is our case, it may be time to reevaluate. Because oftentimes things that seemingly are in abundance can become common to us. We can begin thinking that things that are ordinary, things that have always been that way, are just simply that, and how they have always been here, they always will be here. But a gospel meeting is actually very far from ordinary. It's an opportunity when we're going to take a confined period of time and we're going to dedicate a good deal of that time to the study of God's Word. The gospel meeting must never be about the one who's speaking, but always about what's being taught, about the preaching that's being done. And so this morning, I'd like to remind us of why, far from ordinary, a gospel meeting should be a time to which we should be excited. And as we have one coming up here, Lord willing, beginning in about a week, I want to remind us of three opportunities that it's going to provide for us, three different things that we can get from it. And the first of those would be, it's a time to revitalize. Some of you who are older may remember a time when gospel meetings were not called gospel meetings. They were called revivals. And by my childhood, much of that had pretty much died away. And the explanation I always was given was, well, we're not dead, so if you're not dead, you can't revive. Therefore, revival is the wrong term. I suspect it was more along the lines of some of our denominational friends were using that term, and we did not want gatherings to fall into that line of thought. Whatever the case that might be, I would suggest to you that that's actually a very good term, because it's a time when we're going to be refreshed. A gospel meeting can be a time when we're going to come together, meet with Christians in order to study the Word of God. And in many ways, it can be an opportunity to revive. Because whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it might be the better term or not, the secular world takes its toll on us. When you and I are out there day by day, and we are amongst those who do not share our faith, when we are amongst those who are given their lives to sin, it can be a time of bringing us down. And to be able to gather at a point and to study the Word of God for a dedicated period of time should be an occasion to bring us back to an energy level that we need in the Lord's service. I think about Proverbs 25:25, when the wise man said, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In many ways, heaven is that far country for us right now. It's a place that we long to be. It's a place that we plan to be. However, for now, perhaps it seems quite distant. And the time that we can come together and open our Bibles and to study God's Word, it's a time of refreshing where that distant land of heaven is brought much closer to us. And as we've noted, it's a time when we come together to acknowledge the importance of God's Word. God makes that point to us throughout the Bible about how important the Word is to be to us. This morning, we've already heard in Psalm 119, the passage that Chris read for us. We could find others in verses 97 through 104. In fact, much of that long psalm is dedicated to the idea of the Word of God is pleasant. The Word of God is going to bring light. The Word of God is going to bring that revival. But how many other places can we find that same idea? Perhaps in a little bit sharper terms, in fact that term is used in Hebrews 4:12, we find for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The writer of Hebrews said, you need to pay attention to the Word. Here is what divides. Here is what separates the good from the bad. Here is what divides the sincere from the insincere. That's what the Word does for us. And of course, standard fare when we come to this point. We think about the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. In verses 16 and 17, when he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If it's a good gospel meeting, every facet of this passage will be covered. Preaching will be done from the Word that's there for reproof and for correction and for training, so that we too can be equipped. When we think about what the writer Luke tells us in the book of Acts, when he says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so." And finally, we think about what James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 22 when he says, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only." These passages, plus so many others, point out to us that we need to be paying attention to the Word of God. That it is not something that we take lightly. It is not something we view as our hobby to study. But instead, we are taking this Word because it is the power of God telling us how we need to live. And within a gospel meeting, we have the time to do that. But let me add this. Not only is it good for us to be reminded of the Word's importance, it's also good to hear the Word from different backgrounds. We think about this from the standpoint of even the Bible writers. Have you ever noticed how varied the Bible writers were in their backgrounds? There were poets, and there were prophets, and there was a doctor, and there were fishermen, and a scholar. You've got all of these different people who are coming together, and the Lord is giving them an inspired message, but in a sense, He's allowing that to come through a perspective, understand what I mean by that, in which they can view their background and can use that as a strength in bringing the Word to us. And what's interesting is there was no jealousy amongst those men. In fact, the writings of a fisherman about a scholar said this, "And count with patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters. When he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand." And I heartily amen that. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures." I want you to notice what Peter said about Paul. "Our beloved brother Paul, who has told us these things in all of his writings." Here were men who were so very different. One probably quite uneducated. One who most likely had spent his adult life making a living. The other who had studied, who was well versed in the law, and not only the law, but in basic knowledge. And the Lord said, "I can bring these men together. And by giving them the inspired writings, I can present to you a message that's understood." I would suggest to you, though, this is also true in modern preaching. That it's good to hear from people from different backgrounds. You think about that with the man who's going to present our meeting next week. I don't know Gary Sandusky that well, but I've read about his story. And I can almost assure you that many of us will not have the same perspective growing up that he had. He came from a very rough background. He came from a background in which many people never find their way to the Lord, but he did. And I can assure you that's influenced his preaching and his message. That while he's going to present the inspired Word, he's going to present it in a way and from a background that will be very different from the background from which I present the Word of God. And in these things, there's certainly no room for jealousy. Because all preachers, no matter the background, converge within the Word. And no matter the background, what we all have in common is the desire to spread the message of Jesus Christ, to explain accurately the Word of God. And so we each may have a unique way of emphasizing, but no matter the case, all converge in the unchanging Word of God. And that reminds us of two very important things. The messenger is just a vehicle. The Apostle Paul said that about he and Apollos and the idea of planting and watering, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. The man really doesn't matter. It's the message that's important. But it also reminds us that we're all one in Jesus Christ. That no matter the background, we have come together and we have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. And in that, we find our commonality. Time for a gospel meeting is a time to revitalize, a time to revive because of what we're doing in hearing the Word of God. But I'd also like to suggest to us that it's not only a time to revitalize, it's also a time to prioritize. Christianity is all about making choices. If you sit down and start thinking about it, what Christianity does is basically lays everything on the table and says, you got to make the right choice. You got to make the right decision. I believe that's what the Lord tells us. As He speaks words that are, I tell you, very challenging, very hard. He says in Luke chapter 9, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's the choice. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Basically saying, are you going to choose that? To another, He said, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's all about choices. And in this passage, the Lord is saying what you consider to be the most near and dear and important. If the choice of that is above Me, you're not going to follow. You're not ready. And so when we put on Christ, perhaps we have the attitude of the man He describes first when we say, I'll go wherever You tell Me. I'll follow You wherever You go. Jesus tells us as well, are you ready to make that choice? Are you ready to make that decision? And as we consider these things, the priorities that we make, we sometimes feel are evidenced in our big choices. We think about the idea of the big situations in life, where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, those kinds of things that indeed are life-changing. But this morning, I'd like for you to reconsider that. That while Christianity is about making the right big choices, and making the right big choices does evidence faith, I believe perhaps it's more evidenced in our minor choices. And you'll note I've got that in quotes, because I don't think any choice really is minor when it comes to Christianity. The things that are day by day, the things that we do on a very routine basis, kinds of choices we make about those things say a great deal about the kind of Christian we truly are. That can be very much along the lines of church attendance. When we think about church attendance, it does not indicate faith. An atheist can attend church. Simply being here and filling a pew every Sunday doesn't mean that I have strong faith, but a lack of attendance is a very great indicator of weak faith. When I have no desire to come, when I see this as very unimportant, that should tell me a lot about the decisions that I'm making. And I may view these times that are ordinary, putting that in quotes also, as something that really doesn't make a lot of difference. My attendance at Bible class, getting up on Sunday morning and being here. My attendance at the worship, coming back on Sunday night, coming on Wednesday. Really, aren't those just minor things? Well, not really. Because what that's doing is it's telling me of the choice that I'm making. And so in light of our topic this morning, does that include gospel meetings? When we think about these decisions and we ask that question, what's the passage that comes to mind first? Well, if you're like me, the one you have heard quoted, at least the portion of the one that you've heard quoted, is this in Hebrews 10:25, "Do not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some." And so we take that, which is a negative command, a do not command, and we say, well, yes, I've got to attend. But I want us to reconsider that idea for just a minute, because this is actually a very positive passage. And if we drop that phrase back into its context, this is what it really says. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We understand that the negative is in there. The writer is saying, don't neglect assembling yourself together. But his point is, the reason you don't neglect is because of what you are doing for others. And when you put this passage in the entirety of its context, then you find it is a positive passage showing the positive impact that I can have on someone else. But perhaps that's not convincing enough, and someone follows with another question. Will I go to hell for missing a meeting? That question is a Pharisee's delight. I want us to understand that. If I can reduce the concept of spirituality to church attendance, I've got it made, right? As long as I fill in a pew, as long as I'm here, I'm okay. That question really is not a legitimate question. Because someone who is attending a gospel meeting simply because they have to and sit there sullen like a bump on a log is in no better shape than the person who stayed away. It's not about reducing these matters to a question of, okay, if I don't do it, am I going to hell? Because if I'm not going to hell, I'm not going to do it. That's not the way to reason. That's not logic in any kind of reasoning. I understand that the appropriate thing is this. Do I want to grow spiritually? Because when I want to grow spiritually, the question of, will I go to hell if I don't attend, will never even enter my thoughts. Because I understand what this can do for me. It means a time that God will be glorified, and that's priority one. That if I am here, I am showing to the Lord, this is what I am interested in. I am interested in you. But secondly, I'm also going to know that my knowledge will be built up. When we can find a man who's going to preach a gospel meeting, who is of the spiritual caliber of Gary Sandusky, we know that we have someone here who knows the Word of God. It's not going to be a lot of fluff. It's not going to be things that'll be a waste of time. It will be the Word of God being preached. And when that happens, my knowledge is going to grow. And just as we read in Hebrews, others are going to be built up. I have been on both sides of a gospel meeting. I have been someone who has listened a number of times. I've also been someone who's preached in gospel meetings. And I can tell you from that standpoint, I have seen churches that were excited about a gospel meeting, and I have seen churches that are terribly unexcited about a gospel meeting. And for that latter group, it typically goes this way. You'll have a fairly good attendance on Sunday morning, and on Sunday night it'll drop off, and by Monday you are down to the bare bones of the congregation. And I'll have people tell me this reason or that reason why they can't attend, and that's not important that I know those things. But you can sense the enthusiasm or the lack thereof. And a meeting that is dead is going to do anything but build each other up. If I attend a meeting and I look around and my fellow Christians are not there, that's not going to build up. If the singing is not the quality that God deserves, if people are not enthusiastic, there will be no glorifying of God, nor the building up of one another. And so it's all about prioritizing, isn't it? Let me say this. I know things come up. I know that there are some even amongst our number who do well to get here on Sundays. It's a struggle. I know that. And I know that in the secular world, your boss is not going to say, oh, you've got a gospel meeting. Well, let me give you every night off that week because you need to grow in your knowledge of God. I'm aware of that. But when it's within my power to make a choice, I need to choose God every time. When it's within my power to say, I can do this, or I can go to the gospel meeting that we have planned, that choice is going to say a lot about me. And I want to speak especially to our younger members at this point, because in many ways that's the most difficult. You've got a sports season going on. You've got something big going on at school. It's exciting. And there's the choice. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Well, your parents may make the decision for you. The younger you are, more likely that is. But as we get older, it may be that our parents do something kind of irritating to us. And they say, I'm going to leave it up to you. You make the choice. When you choose wisely and you choose the ways of God, first of all, that's the right thing. But I want to tell you, there are people built up by that that you'll never know. Because while you want everybody excited for a gospel meeting, when you see a group of young people excited about it, it's going to change the congregation. It's going to change the dynamic of the meeting. And I know that firsthand. And so I encourage us, no matter what age we are, that we look at our priorities, that we choose wisely, and that we glorify God and build up one another in that. Let me add one more thing that a gospel meeting can do. It can revitalize and it can prioritize. But it also presents a very good time to evangelize. Back in the old days, a revival was for the purpose of evangelism. That's why you had a gospel meeting. It was to allow people to come in the days before television and internet and all of the things that we have going on, many times people would go because it was something to do in the community. And so I've heard my parents talk about times of a big meeting that would take place and you'd open the windows and there'd be people standing outside and listening. I imagine most of that in the United States is a thing of the past. However, we need to understand that although in many ways we have somewhat changed gospel meetings from times to evangelize to times to build up people who are Christians already, there is still very much a place for evangelism in a gospel meeting. And I want us to think about that. So what's our motivation? Well, many people would go to Matthew chapter 28. And they would say, as the Lord commanded here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll remind you, Madison, Alabama is in the world. And if we are going to go into all of the world, Madison, Alabama is included within that. However, I don't think that's our motivation. This was a message that was given to the apostles. And while there are good men who do go out into all of the world, most men and women will not. Here is the motivation that we need to consider. When Jesus said, concerning the great commandment of love the Lord your God, He said after that, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22 and verse 39 is our motivation. Because if I'm going to love my neighbor, there's something I desire to do, and that's to bring the message of salvation to my neighbor. As the Lord would speak in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about peacemaking. It's the one who's trying to bring reconciliation between God and someone who's outside of God. And that's the opportunity that we have. In fact, this coming Saturday, we're going to meet to invite our neighbors to go around in this neighborhood, people who live very close to us, if possible, to meet them, to tell them who we are, where we are, to invite them to our meeting. That's something we need to do. That's loving your neighbor. That's seeking to make a connection to bring people to Christ. But even more effective than that is inviting our friends. There's a research group called Barna Research. Some of you are familiar with them. They do lots of surveys about religious topics. And I came across one very recently that was quite intriguing. According to this survey, 1 in 4 Americans will attend church if invited by a friend. Ever thought about that? I want you to think right now. You've got 4 friends who are either not Christians or wayward Christians. According to this research, at least one of them will come with you if you invite. Now, that's not a whole lot to do, is it? Here are 4 phone calls in which you say, hey, we're having a gospel meeting next week. Would love for you to come. The research says at least one is going to take you up on that. I want you to imagine if every adult Christian in this auditorium invited 4 friends next week. I want you to consider the contacts that could be made in teaching the gospel. Attending a gospel meeting might simply be a foot in the door to show someone what's going on, to show someone the interest that others have in this, but more to provide you the opportunity to follow up with that discussion. That's not a hard thing to do. And I'll add this. We can certainly trust the message that will be preached. And I believe we can trust the messenger. I'll have to admit there have been times when I have not invited people to a gospel meeting because I could not trust the messenger within it. But from what I know of our speaker who's coming, that will not be the case. So really there's no excuse for us. We have the means, we have the opportunity, we've got the convenience of everybody's got a cell phone in their pocket, you just pick it up and call. We've got someone who's going to be prepared to present a message from God's Word. Why not make this a time of evangelism? And indeed, it may very well change someone's life eternally. Far from ordinary, a gospel meeting is a time for our revival to revitalize, and a time for us to test our priorities, and a time to evangelize and to bring the message of salvation to those in need. Any way I look at this, I would say there's a pretty good opportunity ahead of us. And I hope we're going to make the most of it.